Good morning. Have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn
to the Old Testament book of Joshua, the 18th chapter. Joshua chapter 18. I want to read the first three verses this morning in Joshua 18. The message title this morning is How Long? How long? From Joshua 18, verses 1 through 3. Let's read together, beginning at verse 1. It says, And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Derek Huffmaster, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for another blessed day. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for most of all for salvation through your Son Jesus. God, what's him on the cross, Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together.
This morning I'm going to begin with a little background, and then I'm going to give you a little comparison, and then we're going to get to the points of the message. But let's start with the background of this text that we've just read. Right here, in the middle of the book of Joshua, in the middle of dividing up the promised land, we see this account of the Israelites setting up the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to give you a little something to just think on here this morning. Maybe you've never realized or never thought about. Now, let's imagine you're looking at a map, okay? If you were looking at a map and I was holding it, this would be north, south, east, west, right? So it's backwards for me. All right, so I want to explain to you how this worked out in the wilderness. Out in the wilderness, when they would camp, the tabernacle was always set up in the middle of the camp, okay? And to the north of the camp were the tribes of Naphtali, Asher, and Dan. Now, I've read the numbers, how many people there were in each one of these tribes, and I've read the total numbers, so I've done the math for you, okay? So you don't have to worry about it. Get this. To the north side of the tabernacle came 26.1% of the population of the people of Israel, about a fourth of them, all right? Now, here's the tabernacle. That's about a fourth of the people camped to the north. To the south were the tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And I did the math. Their population was about 25.1% of the total population of the children of Israel. Again, that's about a fourth of the people. However, you're looking at the map backwards from me. To the west of the tabernacle were the tribes of Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. These were the three smaller tribes, and they only made up 17.9%. of the total population of Israel. So you'd have a shorter arm here to the west. And then to the east were the tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, and they made up over 30% of the population. So you would have the longest arm. Now let me ask something. If you got the tabernacle in the center, and you got two equal arms this way, a short arm this way and a long arm this way, if you'd have been in the air, what would that have looked like? It'll look like a cross, wouldn't it? The very thing up here on the wall behind me, just like a cross. Now, I don't think the Israelites realized that. And I don't think many people today realize that. And nobody had an airplane. Nobody had a satellite. Nobody could even look at it. You know what? God could. I'm telling you, friends, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. And right there is just another example of how he is. And so that's the way it was done out in the wilderness, and they would camp. And the priests and the Levites, they had taken the tabernacle down and they had set it up many times. But it was going to be set up here in Joshua 18 one more time in Shiloh, and there was a reason for this. Because you see, up until this point, the tabernacle had always been set up in the center of the camp. But now it was going to be set up geographically pretty close to the center of the nation. And so this is where it was going to be. And the tabernacle was going to be set up one more time. It would remain there for about 300 years until the sins of the house of Eli would cause the Ark of the Covenant to be lost and Shiloh to be laid waste. And Shiloh would continue to lay waste as a testimony from God concerning his displeasure with our disobedience. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 7, I believe it's verse 12, God sent Jeremiah to the very unruly, unobedient people of Israel who didn't want to hear a word that Jeremiah had to say. And you know what God told him to go tell them? He said to tell them, remember what I did to Shiloh. It was a warning. It was a testimony from God that he laid the place waste, and it remained that way. But friends, as we come to Joshua chapter 18, it is not that way. In Joshua 18, Shiloh was a very safe and comfortable place to be. And this is where the Israelites began to run into some problems. So that's the background. Now let me give you the comparison. In my mind, what I'm going to give you here this morning, the Israelites right here in Joshua 18 at Shiloh, setting up the tabernacle, is about as good a picture of the modern day church in America as I can find you in the whole Bible. It really is. I mean, there is just a great comparison here between where they were at this point in their history and church where we are in America today. And so I'm going to show you what I mean by that as we go on. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. If the church today, and I'm talking about you and I'm talking about me, if we don't wake up soon, we are going to miss a tremendous display of God's power, and we are going to miss out on so many good things, so many blessings that God desires to give us. And I'm going to show you how that is this morning. This brings me to the points of the message. And by the way, the question that God instructed Joshua to ask him here in that day, it is still a pertinent question. How long? How long? So let's get right to it. Well, let me give you the first problem that the children of Israel had. And that is that they became too satisfied with their present situation. Hear me? They were in Joshua 18 at Shiloh. They were too satisfied with their present situation. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says what? It says, and the whole congregation, that means all of them, of the children of Israel, assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Now, like I said, the area around Shiloh, it had been subdued, okay? And it was very comfortable, and there were a lot of resources there, and it was very safe there. And so the people of Israel became, in a word, complacent. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you something about Christians in America today and Americans in general. We're complacent. Did you know that? We are so stinking complacent. It's sickening. I'm going to tell you something. We have it so good here in America. As a matter of fact, I don't think most people, and I'm going to say it this way, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I think especially the younger people in this country, I don't think they have a real appreciation just how good we really got it here in America. I'm going to tell you something. When I hear these young people on TV protesting this and protesting that, I think, you know what? There's a lot of places I'd like to send you to live for about 3 months and then let you come back here and see what you think of this country we call America. I bet they'd have a brand new appreciation for it. Remember that female basketball player used to take a knee at the national anthem? What was her name? Brittany Griner. Yeah, she got over there in Russia, got caught with a little joint. Nobody would say boo to you in America for that today, but they threw her in prison in Russia. Guess what? That old girl come back to America with a brand new appreciation for where she lived. She became complacent. Friends, I'm telling you, I just don't think we realize how good we've got it. Think about it. Our nation has a tremendous amount of wealth. We're the wealthiest nation on the planet. There are endless, listen to me, endless possibilities for people who are willing to go out and look for those possibilities and work hard to obtain them. Now, we become so messed up in America, we don't want to work hard for nothing, do we? We want everybody to give us something, like everybody owes us something. That seems to be the mantra in America today, especially among younger people, don't understand it. But America's a great place because there's all kind of possibilities. If you want to go look for it and work for it, man, I'm going to tell you what, you can be anyone you want to be in America. Isn't it a great place? I love it. God bless America. And then, you know, we have the best roads and highways in the world. We have the best hospitals and health care in the world. We have the best military in the world. Amen? Aren't you proud of your military? Come on, you'd be better than that. Got the best military in the world. Amen? Yeah, and they keep us safe and protect us. We've got law enforcement. We've got a sheriff's department, police department, state police. I mean, we've got all these people keep us safe. We got the ambulance. We got the fire service. I mean, they don't have that in a lot of places like we do here. And then here in America, we have the nicest homes to live in. We have safe drinking water. We have sewage and sanitation. We have more farmland and more food than any other country on this planet. We have more jobs in America than we have people that are willing to fill them and do them. I look at places, other parts of the world, they don't have what we got. Heck, most of them don't even have democracy. Oh yeah, by the way, church, you're free to come here this morning. You realize that, right? You didn't come here worried they might lock you up or beat you or put you in prison for being here this morning, did you? Guess what? We're a free country, a free society. We can freely come here. I can carry my Bible with me out in public, not worry about what anyone's going to say or do to me. There's places in this world today where our brothers and sisters in Christ are putting their lives in jeopardy just to go to church. And I don't know how many churches I saw this morning. It was closed because it was cold, Jeff. Yeah, we're complacent. Amen. We're complacent. Man, we got it so good. I look at these other places, they don't have any democracy. They don't have anyone really to protect. They don't have the freedoms we have. A lot of people in a lot of these third world countries, they live in shacks with no heat, no air conditioning, no safe drinking water, no sanitation. I look at other parts of the world, they lack health care. Have you seen these commercials for the company called Mercy Ships? Where they go all around the world with these hospital ships and they go to third world countries especially to perform surgeries for children that can't get them any other way because they don't have what we have here in America. Isn't it amazing how good God is to us? And I look at other nations, I see the poverty they suffer with, and then you and I, we come to this church and we sit in our nice comfortable building in our nice padded pews with our heat running. We're not even cold, and in the summertime we got air conditioning to keep us cool. We got bathrooms to use, water to drink. We got everything we need here. Amen. And yet there are Christians meeting in caves today in other parts of the world because they'd be killed if they got caught having church. Oh, friends, we are so blessed. We have it so good. And yet, sadly, most of us take these things for granted. Amen. And then there's all the technology and consumerism we have here in America. I'm going to jump ahead myself here just a minute. Not only are we complacent, we've become so lazy in America, we won't even get up and go to the store and buy something. We won't even get up and go to the stinking restaurant to eat anymore because we got companies like Grubhub and DoorDash and Amazon and Walmart. You just get on your phone or your computer and they'll have it to you in about an hour. And then even the people that will go out, half of them are so lazy they won't even put their clothes on. You know how many people I see at Walmart wearing pajamas? You know how that aggravates my wife? That is one of her biggest pet peeves. Do not ever wear your pajamas to church, okay? Or you're going to have to deal with my wife. I promise you, that just tears her up. But church, I'm here to tell you something. We're no better. We're no better. All of these things have... Can I say it, church? Will you listen to me real close? Hey, can I get everybody's attention? All these things have made us soft. We are. We're soft. America is so soft, it's sickening. But I hate to say it, the church is pretty soft as well. We're so comfortable, so complacent. Like the children of Israel and Shiloh, we're so satisfied with our present state. And this complacency, friends, is one of the things that caused the children of Israel to really miss out on God's best. And I'm telling you, it is the same complacency that is keeping the church in America from truly seeing God's power unleashed and God's blessings poured out. But complacency wasn't the only problem they had, because Complacency led to something else, and I touched on it just a second ago, and that's laziness. You see, when you get complacent, it ain't long, you're going to get lazy. And just like us, the children of Israel became too lazy to do what was required to obtain God's best. Look at verse 2. It says, "And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Let me just be blunt about it. There's still a lot of work needed to be done in order for these people to truly obtain God's best. As a matter of fact, they were nowhere near being done with the work they needed to do to settle the promised land and get everything God wanted to give them. But again, they got comfortable. Comfortable led to complacent. Complacent led to lazy. Just like the church here in our country today. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be blunt as I can be about this. The church has one purpose. You hear me? One purpose. You want to know what that one purpose is? It's the same one purpose that's had since day one in the book of Acts when Jesus ascended up from the Mount of Olives. That one purpose is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That, my friends, is the purpose of the church. Now, yes, I understand what we're doing here this morning is important, and it is. I'm not diminishing that at all. We are to come together as God's people. We are to worship. We are to praise God. We are to encourage each other. We are to do all these things. We're here to learn more about God and His Word. Indeed, we are. But this is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's the reason the church exists. But I'm telling you, church has veered off course. You want to know what I see today? I'll tell you what I see today in the church. You know, in today's church, you know what it's about? In a lot of cases, I hate to say this, it's about a building. Look at our magnificent structure that we built. Look at our magnificent sound system and lighting system. And look at how big the building is. And look at all the things, all the amenities that we have in our building. And look how well manicured our yard is. And look how nicely landscaped it is. Oh, it's about a building. And if it's not about a building, then it's about being entertained by a pastor who can give an entertaining message. I hate to say it, friends. It makes me sick. But in so many cases today, it ain't about the content of the message anymore. It's about the stinking presentation. In so many instances today, the pastor has become an entertainer. I am not here to entertain you. I am here because God called me to preach the whole counsel of His Word. And honey, that's what I intend to do. And I'm going to tell you something, if it blesses you, great, but if it runs all over you, that's good too. Because if it runs all over you, you probably need to be run over. But you know, in so many cases, man, it's entertainment. I hate to say that. It's become about music. It's become about programs. It's become about events. But through all these things that the church in America is doing today, somehow, some way, we became silent where the gospel is concerned. And I don't understand it. We're silent. We're like the children of Israel. We become so complacent that our complacency has led to laziness. To the point we have resorted, listen to me, because I'm telling the truth. We're so lazy that we have resorted to sitting here in our comfortable building where we are waiting on the lost to come to us. But you know what? That is not the mandate the Lord Jesus gave to the church in Acts chapter 1, now is it? Jesus didn't say, go sit in Jerusalem in a nice, comfortable building and wait on them to come to you. No, He said, I want you to go. As you know, the first two letters of the word gospel are G-O, go. Amen. He said, I want you to go to the highways and the hedges, and I want you to compel them to come in. Friends, that was the mandate the Lord gave His church before He left this earth. He didn't say, sit around and wait on them to come to you. But somehow, for some reason, the church today has abandoned its mission. We're like the Israelites. We have become too satisfied with our present situation, and we've become complacent. Our complacency has led us to become quite lazy, especially when it comes to the mission of taking the gospel to the lost. This Wednesday night, and I'm not getting too far ahead of myself, but I'm going to talk about a church in another part of the world. They used to have, you hear me, used to have a building made this look like a shack. Man, it was plush looking. I saw videos of church services that they had. And they had, man, they had like looked like TV cameras. Like, you know, you would see at WLEX. And they live streamed their services. And oh, they had the best musicians. And they had the best musical instruments. And the best sound system and lighting. Oh, it was quite a production. And then war broke out in their country. And guess what happened? the beloved building was destroyed. It's nothing but rubble now. And I watched an interview with the pastor of this church, and I was kind of blown away at something he said. You know what he said? He said about 15% of our members have been killed through this military conflict. Our building's been destroyed. He said, but I'm telling you, it's the best thing ever happened to our church. He said, we still meet now, and we worship and we praise God, but we don't have comfortable seats to sit in no more. He said, we don't have a big sound system. We don't even have a roof over our head half the time. He said, there ain't no light show. He said, it's not about numbers anymore. He said, it's not about sermon content anymore. He said, now it's about really worshiping the Lord. And he said, and guess what's happened? He said, we've gone out into the community and we have begun to share the gospel with people. And you know, that church has led more people to Christ in the past year than they have in any 10-year history, period of the history of that church. What does that sound like? You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like Romans chapter 8. Remember what happened to the Jews? They started a great church after Pentecost in Jerusalem. Did Jesus say, go build a church at Jerusalem and you're done? No. He said, I want you to start in Jerusalem, then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. They got real comfortable and complacent in Jerusalem. And guess what had to happen in Acts chapter 8? A severe persecution. And guess what that persecution did? It drove the people out into the countryside of, oh yeah, Judea and Samaria, the very next places God wanted them to go. And guess what those people did when they went to Judea and Samaria? Oh yeah, they began to proclaim the gospel just like they were supposed to. Amen. That's kind of what's going on in that church I'm telling you about where war broke out in their country. You know, when I see things like that, I'm just going to be blunt. I wonder, what is God going to have to do here in our country to wake the church up here? It scares me to think about it, and I hate to say it. I think at some point God's going to say, okay, I'm going to have to rattle your cage hard to get you up and working, doing what I want you to do. But you know what? Even if that's what it takes, I say, come on, Lord, let's get her done. It just makes me wonder, what's it going to take for us to wake up? Children of Israel became too satisfied with their present position. It led to complacency. Complacency led to laziness. But they had one other problem. I'm going to give you the third one. And get this. You want me to tell you about the third problem before I can give it to you? It was all in their head. It was imagined. It was made up. It wasn't real. What do I mean? What am I talking about? I believe the Israelites laid down in Shiloh and did not continue on doing what they were supposed to do because I believe they became fearful. You hear me? Fearful about the difficulties they perceived might come if they actually went and did what God wanted them to do. Verse 2. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. There's no excuse for this. This should not have been. So yeah, I think they were lazy. And I think they were lazy because they were complacent. But I also think somehow, some way, they got in their head they needed to be afraid to go out and do anything more. Well, friends, let me ask you something. Okay, like I said, okay, Shiloh was safe. It was comfortable. But I think I got in their head, you know, well, if we leave here and we continue on in this conquest, this thing might get dangerous. But let me ask you this, really. Why in the world would these people ever be afraid of anything? Why? Let me give you some reasons why they shouldn't have been. You ready? Number one, you remember when they came into the Promised Land? It wasn't too long before this. What was going on when they came? They were on the east side of the Jordan River, and they need to get to the west side of the Jordan River. And most of the year, the Jordan River, you can wade across the thing, but when the Jordan River's at flood stage, you ain't wading across nothing. And you remember what happened? They took the Ark of the Covenant down there, and the priest walked down in and got about ankle deep in the water. And guess what God did? He stopped the water of the flooded, roaring river, and they walked across on dry land. Amen. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Frank, I think I might have been sold on God at that point. What do you think? And then after that, then they come to this big city, got this great big gigantic wall. It's called Jericho. And you know, and they don't really have an army or a military or a whole lot of weapons. What are we going to do now? And God said, well, I've got a plan. I want y'all to walk down there every day, once a day, and walk around that thing real silent once a day and go back to the camp. And then on seven, they would do it down, we'd do it again six times, then we'd do it seven times, and seven times we're going to shout, and I'm going to take care of everything. You remember what happened? When they shouted and they blew the horns, what happened? The walls of Jericho came down. And God gave them a victory. Let me tell you another thing that amazes me. I think we overlook so often. You realize when they came out of the wilderness and into the promised land, they'd been there for 40 years. You realize the Bible says that neither their clothing or their shoes were wore out? Ask my wife how often I buy a pair of shoes. Especially when it comes to tennis shoes and work shoes. And I'm getting to the point where if I buy cheap shoes, they hurt my feet. So I don't buy, I buy a little bit, and I don't buy real crazy shoes, but I buy a little nicer shoes to wear because I want to be comfortable. I buy shoes 3-4 times a year. Try finding a size 14. It's no fun, I'm telling you. Last pair of tennis shoes I got, the kid looked at me, and I said, it's the only size 14 you got. I thought he thought that looked a little odd for a guy my age to be wearing. But anyway, I said, gotta wear something, so this is what you got. But friends, they went 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They crossed the flood of Jordan just like their fathers had the Red Sea about 40 years earlier. Friends, when you stop and you think about what God did at the river and you think about what God did at Jericho and you think about how God sustained them in the wilderness, let me ask you something. What in the world could these people have possibly had to fear? Yeah. Tell me, what should they have been afraid of? I can answer the question. Nothing. Oh yeah, let me remind you something, friends. We still serve in the same God. Did you realize that? Amen. So let me ask you this. What in the world should you or I be afraid of? Who should we be afraid of? I'll give you the answer to that question too. Nothing. Amen. No one. Friends, as God's children, we should have a great boldness to go and do what God has called us to do without any fear of anything, knowing that as we go, He is going to be with us. And yet we're just like the people of Israel in Joshua's day. We allow Satan to make us fearful concerning the difficulties that we perceive might come if we're faithful to go do what God has called us to do. We become fearful. Well, how will people react to me? What might happen to me? What might someone say? What might someone do? Who cares? God called you and God called me to take the gospel to the ends of this earth. And honey, that's what He intends for us to do. That's the mission of the church. Sorry. Amen. And if we let Satan get in our head, we'll become so paralyzed with fear, we won't say nothing to no one. But just like the Israelites, it is for us today. I'm telling you, friends, we are never going to see a true display of God's power. We will never receive the fullness of God's blessing, and we will never see God's very best until we begin to go and actually do the work that God has called us to do. Amen. For the Israelites, their work was to finish the work of settling the promised land. For us today, the work is to take the gospel to the lost. And the complacency, the laziness, and the fear ultimately led Joshua to ask the people a question. And this brings me to my final point, and that is, I think Joshua finally had enough. And he looked at him and he said, how long? Look, verse 3. It says, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go possess the land which the Lord God your fathers hath given to you? How long will you be slack to go and take what God wants to give you? That's a good question. That's a good question. And I think it has some important applications for us today. First of all, I can ask this question to anyone in this room today who is presently living without the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me be blunt. I have met a lot of people over the years who came to church every Sunday that I thought was saved until I realized one day when they came to the altar they weren't. Okay? I don't know. The only person I'm really sure about is me. I have a lot of ideas about most of you, but just in case you're here today, just let me say this. If you have never, ever prayed personally yourself and asked the Lord Jesus into your heart and life and asked Him to save you and asked Him to forgive you and called upon Him, I am telling you, you are lost as a ball in tall weeds. Amen. And if you die in that condition, you will burn in hell for eternity. Is that plain enough? Everybody understand that? That's pretty plain spoke, ain't it, Larry? That's as best plain as I can say it. And so if that's you, let me ask you something. How long are you going to continue to live in your sin? How long are you going to continue to live moment by moment in danger of dying and going to eternal hell? How long are you going to put off Jesus and the salvation that only He can give you? You going to wait till it's too late like the rich man in Luke and when you open your eyes in hell and say, well, gee whiz, I probably shouldn't have done this? How long? How long are you going to put Jesus off? Till it's too late? But you know what I think? I think there's a lot of lost people have the same problem the children of Israel had here in Joshua chapter 18. I think there's too many lost people that are way too comfortable with the world's comfort and the things of the world and the life that they're living. I really do. They're too satisfied with their present situation. So many lost people very wrongly conclude that there's too much of the world's comfort they'd have to give up if they truly come to Jesus. Other lost people, I think, are lazy. They don't want salvation. It means they'd have to change their life. It means they might have to put forth some effort. I actually had a guy recently, I kid you not, I shared the gospel with him. I told him about Jesus, and this is what he said to me. I kid you not, he said, I don't want to get saved. I said, why not? This is what he told me. I'm not kidding you. Sunday's my only day off. I get saved, I'll have to get up and start going to church. Wow. That one kind of blew me away. Like, church is a chore. I'm going to tell you something. If coming to God's house to be with God's people ever becomes a problem for you, I'm just going to let you in on something. You won't enjoy heaven. Okay? You're not going to like heaven one bit if coming to be with God's people is problematic for you now. Let me tell you a few things. When I got saved, there were things I gave up. There were things I had to give up. I just there was no choice about it. There was a lifestyle I had to quit. I had to start living a different way. You know why? Because I became a new creature in Christ. I was brand new. I was different. I could not continue to live the same way. But you know, the things I have gained through my relationship with Jesus have far outweighed anything that I ever gave up for Him. And I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade my relationship with Him today for anything that this world has to offer. But it's not just the unsaved. Christians, do you know God has a plan for your life? Did you know that? I'm talking a specific plan for your life. Don't give me that garbage about you got reasons why you can't do it. Let me tell you, I'm so sick of people giving me excuses. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm this. I'm that. I'm not educated enough. No. God has a plan for your life. And the only reason I can figure out that you're not doing it is either you're too afraid to step out on faith or you're lazy. Amen. That's it. That's the only thing I can figure. But God has a plan for your life, a specific plan for your life. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's far better than any plan you'll come up with. Amen. So let me ask you, how long are you going to keep fighting God for control of your life? How long? I got to basically preach to a girl yesterday about 20 minutes. She's 2 years older than I am. She's all worked up, all stressed out, gone to the doctor, got anxiety medication. I said, aren't you a born-again Christian? Now, I'm going to make somebody mad, I know, when I'm done, before I'm done with this, but I'm going to say it anyway. She goes, you're a born-again Christian. I said, well, go home and throw the anxiety meds in the trash. You don't need it. And we began to talk. You know what her problem is? She's got a death grip on everything, and she don't want to let go of it and let God have it. And that's the problem. She's stressed out of her mind. You know what I told her? I said, just get on your knees, tell God all about it, and then let loose of it, let Him have it, let Him do what He wants to do, and then just trust Him in faith that He will. And I said, I promise you, you won't need those pills. Amen. I told her the truth. Honey, I hate to say this today, but Christians have way more faith, a lot of them, in pharmaceuticals than they do in the good Lord Himself. Amen. We got a lot more faith in a lot of the things of this world than we do in the Lord Himself. Shame on us. Well, I want to know, Christian, how long are you going to keep fighting God for control of your life? When are you going to surrender everything to Him and allow Him to truly be Lord of your life instead of trying to be the one calling the shots all the time? Amen. And how long, let me ask you this, because there's some of you this applies to. How long are you going to allow fear to keep you in bondage? How long are you going to allow fear to keep you from stepping out on faith and really allowing God to have His way in your life? In church, how long are we going to sit here in our comfortable, heated building waiting on the lost to come to us? How long are we going to sit in our complacency and in our laziness? How long are we going to sit and be fearful of what might come if we actually go out and begin to tell people about our amazing Savior, Jesus Christ? How long are we going to settle for less instead of going and doing what God has called us to do so that we can receive God's very best? And how long are we going to limit the power of God in our lives and in this church because we insist on focusing on anything and everything but the one thing that He's actually called us to go and do? How long, friends? How long? The Lord had done so much for these people, but you know what? There was so much more that He wanted to do. But because of things like complacency and laziness and fear, listen to me, they never actually received everything God wanted to give them. Amen. Let me tell you something. I serve a good God, a gracious God, a merciful God, a loving God, a big God. And I'm a little greedy, Jeff Prater. I want everything He's got for me. I don't want to leave nothing behind. But you know, when I miss out on God's blessings, it's not because God is being mean to me. It's because I am being stupid. Amen. It's because I have gotten complacent. It's because I have become lazy. It's because I have allowed fear to begin to rule my life. That is when I begin to miss God's best. Like I said, God had done a lot for these people, but there was a lot more He wanted to do. And sadly, the same tragedy is still playing out in our world today, and it's still playing out among the people of God because of our complacency and laziness and our fear, we too are missing the fullness of God's blessing and God's power. There is so much the Lord wants to do through us and for us, but we limit Him because we, like the Israelites, have become way too comfortable as well. So I'm going to end today with the same question that Joshua asked the people then. How long, friends, will you be slack to possess the very best that God has for your life? You want God's best? It's real simple. I'm going to give it to you just in a nutshell, and I'm going to be done. Here's how you get God's very best of everything. Number one, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Comes only by faith. If you're not saved, you're never going to receive God's best. Ain't no way. Ain't going to happen. Matter of fact, Psalm 66, verse 18 says God ain't even hearing our prayers until we come to know Jesus. So, you know what? You want to get God's best? You're going to have to know Jesus as your Savior. You want God's best? And guess what? You're going to have to surrender everything to Him as the Master and Lord of your life. If you want God's best, then you're going to have to trust Him without fear about all things and go and do whatever it is that He leads you to do. I mean, that's how you unleash the power of God in your life. That's how we unleash the power of God in our church. By knowing Him, living for Him, and trusting Him. Amen. And anything less, just settle in for less. Don't do it, friends. God wanted to give these people a whole lot more, but they missed it because of complacency and laziness and fear. Sadly, there's so many of God's people today missing out on God's best too for the very same reasons. Be careful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Joshua, for the example we read about here, Lord, these people going to Shiloh. And yes, God, You had been so good to them, but You weren't done. You had much more You wanted to do through them and for them. And Lord, they missed out on so much, Lord, because of things just like I've outlined, complacency, laziness, fear. But God, I see it today in the church. We are complacent. We're soft, Lord, and I pray You forgive us. We take so much for granted. We take You for granted. We take Your goodness for granted. And God, worst of all, we take Your salvation for granted. God, forgive us when we do. And God, so often our complacency, just like them, it leads us to laziness. And we focus, Lord, on the things of this world instead of the things that truly matter. Lord, help us to focus on the mission You've called us to do, which is to go and proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. God help us as we go not to be fearful of anything. We are your children, we are your people, and therefore, Lord, we have nothing to fear. As your word says, Lord, of whom shall we be afraid? The answer is simple, no one. So Lord, help us to leave this place today with great boldness, going and doing the work you have called us to do, Lord, that we might see a display of your power in our lives and a display of your power in this church, and that we might receive the fullness of your blessing in all things. Now, God, as we come to this invitation, Lord, if there is that one here today who's never prayed, who's never called on Jesus, who's never asked him into their heart and life, who's never been saved, Lord, I pray this will be the day to come make that most important decision. And God, for those of us who are your people, God, I pray that you would help us to inspect our own lives today. And Lord, if we find that we've become too satisfied, we've become complacent or lazy or fearful, and we find these things are hindering our service to you, God, I pray we'll come make it right day before we leave this place. God, have your way in each and every heart and life. Have your way in this invitation. Have your way in this church, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for all things. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.